Good morning. How's everyone doing today? All right, guys. Pastor Tim is away this week. My name is Kurt Schwartz, pastor of outreach here at Calvary Chapel, North Jersey. In case you don't know that, I am so glad to be here with you this morning. Would everyone just turn to a neighbor and say, you know, I know we've done the fellowship already, but just turn to a neighbor and say, you look great today, all right? Okay. Excellent. Now, if that was a little awkward between a female and a male, I apologize, but that's how we're breaking the ice this morning. We're just looking forward to getting into God's Word this morning and seeing what He wants to say to us. And I'm very excited. Pastor Tim asked me a couple months back. He knew he was going to be away on this Sunday. He asked me a couple months back knowing that I'd just be coming off the Inspire Sports Camps summer. He asked me to incorporate the Inspire Sports Camps summer experience into the message today and share a little bit about that with you as we go into the Word. And that's what we're going to do. So it might be a little unique, might be a little different, and we're going to see how the Spirit leads this morning. Will you pray with me right now? Thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for what you want to say to us this morning. Thank you so much for who you are and what you are doing in our lives. We thank you and we ask you to meet us here this morning and encourage us. And praise your name. Amen. So, this summer, I gave you the update several months back of moving up to a new camp facility, what was going to happen with that, if you remember that. If you don't know anything about Inspire Sports Camps, a ministry that I run throughout the year, it is simply this. It is a summer camp for inner city kids from all over the Northeast. These kids come in from all over the region, from cities to camp, and it's a very simple concept. Get the kids away from the things that steal, kill, and destroy, and give them a chance to experience Jesus Christ. Give them a chance to experience who He is. And we see, by God's grace, lives transformed each summer. And that was no different this summer. What I want to do is start by sharing. I just pulled out of the pile yesterday, and I'm going to be reading off a few sheets here. These are our camper survey sheets. This is something they fill out, and we ask them to fill out honestly at the end of the week. This is not, none of these are edited. These are just something that we fill out at the end of the week. I pulled out of the week two pile yesterday. The campers on week two were from Newark, Patterson, Hackensack, Union City, and Philadelphia. So that's where these testimonies are coming from. The camper age range was anywhere entering 6th through 10th or 11th grade, and, you know, these critical teenage years. And this is what happened at camp. The boys go first. How was your life impacted or changed this week? By hearing other people's stories, it gave me hope and confidence. Next, it was impacted strongly, and I've seen amazing things, like a bully and the bullied at the beginning of camp become best friends. You don't see that in the world we are in. It helped me become more free and open towards God. It also helped me become a better worshiper. I'm not afraid to raise my hands now when I'm worshiping. My life was changed by Jesus. When He spread His love with everyone, He changed me from being a loser into being a somebody. I rung the bell. That's the born-again bell. I cried at club, I felt God. I will walk with God and not with fear. The very first day I got here, I really didn't expect much of a change in me. Now it's ending, and I feel like a better guy. And my relationship with Jesus is a lot stronger. But my life was impacted in such a way that I wouldn't ever expect. I believe that my cabin 7, feels the same way. The relationship that has developed between us is incredible. If it wasn't for our counselor, we wouldn't have this bond. Yes, my life was changed because of the amazing people. I don't even know how they gave me so much love. This camp showed me that I don't need a phone or TV or games to have fun. They taught me how to have real friendship. Those are the boys. Girls. I thought I knew God so well, but I didn't. I hid in the shadows of sin because I didn't think he would forgive me. The fact that God is with me gives me hope again. I learned that other people have struggles by listening to their testimonies. I learned I don't have to ball up my feelings, yet talk to God because he will listen. My life changed by knowing that if I feel no one is by my side, God is there right beside me. I learned that whenever you have a problem, Jesus will be there for you and fill in the gaps. I was inspired to have a better relationship with God and realized how important it is to have one with him. And I realized that Jesus died for us. What Jesus did for us, rather, on a whole new level, more than just dying on the cross. I used to be unable to find God, so I went to atheism. Now I might be able to see God again. My life changed this week because I learned that life can be hard, but with the help of God, nothing is impossible to overcome. My life was changed this week because I learned so much about what being a Christian is. And it just really shocked me. This camp told me the truth about everything and opened my eyes and made me see things in a different way. My life changed this week by learning the news of Jesus Christ, and he is on his way. I accepted Jesus into my heart, which then led me into tears. I will never forget this camp. My life has been changed for the better because my perception has changed. I know now that I can't do anything alone without God. I also learned what intimate means, and I need to be intimate with him. I also realized I need to have a conversation with God at least once a day. I realized that it's not fair for me to actually talk to others about God. That it's not fair for me to actually talk to others and not God. I learned that I cannot be exactly like God, but I can try by surrendering myself to him and be intimate with him. And this will be the last one. Without this camp, I would have completely given up, continued drifting farther and farther from the Lord. This camp gave me oars to try to row back to him. ISC taught me that I am rowing. I might waver off course. The waves will push me back, but God will push me forward. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for giving me the courage to stand again. Thank you. Thank you. Now, that's a tough way to start a message. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a break in the action for a second here. Because that's the beginning of seeds planted in their lives. What's that, a sampling of 15 or 20 right there? That's the beginning of seeds planted. We need to pray for them. Thank you on behalf of them for making camp possible. It's because of churches like this, and this is the lead church. This is the church who gets behind it in prayer and support more than any other church, more than any other body. Thank you. I want to pray for him right now. Lord Jesus, you are so good. You let us be part of it. We pray for these kids from Newark, Patterson, Passaic, Jersey City, Hackensack, New York City, Bronx, Brooklyn, all the boroughs. Lord Jesus, we come to you now. We just ask you to continue the great work you started. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done, what you will do, and for allowing us to be a part of it. We pray this in your name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the message this morning is this. That's camp. Okay? That is what happens at camp. That's the result of camp. But the truths and principles and things we look at this morning aren't a camp thing. Aren't a missions trip thing, aren't a full-time ministry thing. They're an everyday thing for all of us. And we can be used in this same way to impact others. And I want to talk to you today because camp is a full program. And we bring these kids in, and the program starts on day one, and it's a get-to-know-you process from right off the bus. And we go into get to know you games, we go into dance parties, we go into sports training, we go into high adventure activities, we go into all that stuff. But the goal of all of it is one thing: build a relationship with the kids. Build a relationship with the kids. Now, we all have relationships in our lives. We have 6 days at camp to build a relationship, so we have to do it in a very condensed fashion. In a very intentional fashion. But this morning, I want to talk to you about building relationships and how God wants to use you in relationships. So often we think of ministry like this: a guy from the front speaking out of the Bible and great things happening. Yes, that's ministry. But I want to tell you this morning, the most powerful part of our ministry at camp, and what I believe is the most powerful part of ministry in life, is interpersonal one-on-one relationship. Getting into someone's life, letting them get into your life, and sharing Christ's love, encouragement, truth, challenge with them. That's what ministry is. So this morning, we're going to look at relationship. We'll look at how Jesus Christ built relationship, because in those moments of relationship became exactly what I just said, moments, amazing moments of breakthrough. Now, at camp, we call these moments teachable moments, okay? A teachable moment, if you look it up on Google, is going to look something like this. A teachable moment's an unplanned event during the day that can be used as a learning opportunity. Okay, teachers use this jargon all the time. All right, teachable moments. Basically, It's a real life moment that leads to something awesome. And it's, here's the key, real life. It's happening in your everyday life. So this could be a Christ-centered interaction. This can be simply something you're using out of real life experience to teach someone else. Doesn't have to be spiritual, but it certainly can be. And certainly that's the most impactful and eternal changes in a person's life, is when you turn the conversation to Jesus. But it doesn't have to be teachable moments. I believe, though, that these teachable moments are responsible for the testimonies you read, that we read, I'm sorry, and that you just listened to, more than any other thing at camp. These one-on-one breakthroughs that they had with their counselors, that they had the relationship with, because that's who they built the relationship with throughout the week. They didn't build it with me, unless they were bad boys and bad girls, okay? They didn't build it with necessarily other leadership members, but they were with their counselors 24 hours a day. You got to be in relationship. So we're going to look at right now what a teachable moment looks like and how a teachable moment works, and we're going to look at the ultimate teachable moment, okay? And that happened in the book of John, John 4, if you want to turn there. John chapter 4, the ultimate teachable moment, as I call it in the Word, is between Jesus and the woman at the well. We may know that story pretty well. Jesus and the woman at the well. Let's just start reading that right now. And we'll also weave in a couple more stories from camp as the message goes along here. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Interesting setup, interesting story, real life situation. Jesus had to go through Samaria, it says in verse 4. Well, as this story unfolds, we're going to realize why the word is used, that had word is used. Why did he have to go through Samaria? The reason he needed to go through Samaria was to have this exact encounter with this woman. That was the reason he needed to do it. He was looking for her. Make no mistake about it. This was an intentional interaction. Let's not overlook, however, the fact that it's a real life interaction. Verse 6 says this, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. Jesus was tired. By show of hands this morning, does anyone in here ever get tired? Okay, good. We certainly do. We get tired. Life gets us tired. You know what this shows us about Jesus Christ? He was 100% human being. 100% man, just like me and you. 100% man at the same time of being 100% God. In this very moment of tiredness and thirst came an amazing moment of ministry. Do you know how encouraging this is for me? Because if you're like me, there are moments of the day that you don't want to pick up your phone. There are moments of the day where you just don't want to see anyone else, including people you live with. There are moments of the day that you're tired, you're thirsty, you're hungry, you're cranky, and you've had enough. And guess what? Jesus was at one of those moments, tired from his journey. But in this exact moment, amazing ministry happened. What does that say to us? ministry isn't scheduled. It is sometimes, and scheduled events like the ones we heard about this morning are going to be great. They're going to be extravagant ice cream parties, okay? They're going to be wonderful. But they're not always scheduled. And some of the most powerful ministry opportunities you will ever have are unplanned events, unscheduled events. And we got to be ready when we're ready, and we got to be ready when we're not ready. We got to be ready when we're tired and be sensitive. This whole entire look at this piece of scripture is about being sensitive to the Spirit of Jesus Christ and how he wants to use you in that moment. So, this encounter, what makes this encounter even more interesting is this. It was a Samaritan woman, which is, the Samaritans were a race hated by the Jews. She was a blatant outcast of her own society. Her own people looked down upon her. We know this because she came to the well alone. I'm going through this quickly. Many of us have already probably heard a lot of these facts. If you haven't, they're very interesting for why this interaction even took place. So that's why we're talking about this. It's very important information to realize. He came along. When Jesus came along, there was no one else there. They had all gone home already. The women of that day loved going to the well in the early morning hours when it was cool. It was a social highlight of the day. They got to talk. They got to share. They got to gossip a little bit, have some fun talking. It was a social highlight for the women that day as they were doing the normal household chores of bringing home that water to their house and their family. But this woman didn't show up at that same time. She showed up at 12 noon, the hottest time of the day when no one else was there. Why would she do that? Because she did not want to be there with other people. She did not want to be there with them for good reason. She was ostracized by the community. She was looked down upon. And by the way, she was looked down upon and ostracized for very real reasons. This woman was an adulterer. And some of those women that would have been there in the morning may have been victims of this woman's adultery. You know, they talked about her. This woman had been married 5 times, and she was on her 6th man right now living with him. The story is a picture of a broken woman who has no one else in this world. And then Jesus shows up. Great picture of how God values us and actively seeks us and welcomes us into intimacy with him. And that's exactly what happened. And by the way, it's no matter who you are or what you've done. Like this woman. He went to her because of who she was. He knew what he was getting into. It wasn't a surprise to her, this woman's background, and yet he still wanted her. He wanted a lover. He wanted her as his own. Jesus Christ was extremely intentional about this interaction. We are extremely intentional at camp about our interaction because we have such a short amount of time. We want the campers to experience the gospel, however, before they hear the gospel. Just the fact that Jesus was talking to this woman was her seeing a new approach, something that not many people in her life did, a new care, a new approach. Who is this guy? Why would he? By the way, Jews and Samaritans didn't associate. Men and women didn't associate. What is this guy talking to me for? That was a new approach. We have to use that. We have to use a very strategic and planned approach as we build relationships with our kids in the summertime. These kids are coming up with walls high. They're coming up with life experiences that may be vastly different than some of the life experiences of my counselors. They're coming in with things we don't know about. We have to be intentional in getting to know them. And we need to break down the walls of fear and skepticism and show them that we are there to have a good time, number one, because that's what camp's all about, and that we love them. We have to build bridges of trust. We use everything, as I said, for that. We use it all to build relationship. As they're doing sports, Counselors are right there by them. As they're in the canoe, the kid's in the front, the counselor's in the back. As they're doing the high adventure, the counselor's the one throwing the kid over the wall, meeting his goals of jumping over this 12-foot wall. The counselors and the kids are interacting all throughout the day, and that's how we build relationships at camp. But we don't do this, and this is where it comes back to us. We do not cram the gospel down their throat. When they get to camp, we don't even mention the gospel until midweek. We don't even mention the great news of Jesus Christ in completion till midweek. We lay it out a night at a time. We lay out a different aspect of the gospel a night at a time so that by midweek, these kids understand what that story is about. By midweek, after the relationships had been built, these kids can sit down on Wednesday morning with their counselors and hear their counselor's testimony and say, wow, this person for the last 3 days has loved on me. This person for the last 3 days has joked with me. This person for the last 3 days has had a great time with me. Okay, I'll listen to him now. I'll listen to him now on Wednesday morning. And we let the counselors be the ones sharing their testimony and the gospel story in completion with the kids. We want the kids to experience the gospel before they hear the gospel. And I believe that's how it has to be in our lives as well. If you want to share Christ with someone, you need to share him with them and share love with them before you tell them who Jesus Christ is. That's how we intentionally build relationships. Part of relationships is asking questions. Part of relationships is getting to know these people however you can. Part of relationships is saying, yes, I'll come to your barbecue on Sunday afternoon when I don't want to, but I want to build a relationship with you, so I'm going to go. Part of relationships is doing things you don't want to do sometimes for the sake of relationships. Intentionally building relationships and friendships with other people is different than having a ministry agenda, by the way. People with a ministry agenda go in with the message, are ready in their head, are ready to share it. And they're going to hear it whether they're ready or not. And they need to hear the truth. And I'm giving it to them. Okay, well, that relationship might end real quick. But if you share love and build relationship, man, how powerful is that? This person actually cares about me. They don't have an agenda for me. Their job's to love me and care about me and be there for me as a friend. Now you have a real opportunity. That's where teachable moments happen, is when you get those amazing relationships built. That's when your buddy calls you at a random time of the day and says, Kurt, my dad just had a heart attack. Will you pray for me? And I don't know this guy from church. I know him from coaching. No relationship to Jesus Christ. But he knew who I was. And it gave me an opportunity to pray with this guy on the phone right then and there because of the relationship I had with him. As you ask questions, as you get to know people, here's the other key about building relationships. You need to listen. You need to listen. You need to listen to the person you're talking to without already having an answer in your mind. That's something that we can take to any relationship, no matter how long you've known the person. But you certainly need to take that into a ministry relationship. You need to be open to what this person's all about and listen to them. Understand where they are, where they're coming from. Empathize with them. Feel their pain without giving them an answer for it. Proverbs 18:2 says this, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expressing his opinion." It's foolish to be the one always expressing your opinion. But if we're listening, we can truly hear where that person's coming from. And we don't, by the way, always have to have an answer. We tell our counselors, if you don't have an answer, don't give it. If you don't have an answer, tell them you don't have an answer. Or just listen. Sometimes that's exactly what the person needs. See, that's part of the next point that we're about to get into. The next point that we're about to get into in building intentional relationships and working towards teachable moments is this. Be authentic. Do not pretend to be something you're not. Do not to pretend to have an answer you don't have. Jesus showed up at this well in verse 9 through 11, and it goes like this. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." See, Jesus shows up and he doesn't belong. Let's just say that. He doesn't belong, man talking to woman, Jew talking to Samaritan. It's just not a place that typically something like this would happen. However, he didn't shy away from the fact of who he was and him being there. He was a Jew. He didn't make any excuses for it. He wasn't embarrassed by the fact. He embraced it. And by him embracing who he was, it opened up an amazing conversation. And the background that he had led to an amazing breakthrough. So often we make excuses about who we are. Wait a minute, how am I supposed to relate to him at work? I have nothing in common with him. Why would she listen to me? We're not alike. We don't look the same. We don't act the same. We don't speak the same. Why on earth would I talk to them? I don't know how to relate to them. Ask Joe Nigro how you relate to people who don't even know the same language you speak. You see, the ultimate way to relate to someone is by using the language that's universal to all, is to love them right where they're at. Don't speak like me, don't look like me, don't act like me. I love you. That's how you start relating to people. That's how you start relating to people. And here's the most beautiful thing about it. If you're not authentic in that, if you're not yourself and you try to be someone else, try to give answers you don't have, our kids at camp can spot a phony the minute they get off the bus. They can spot someone that's not real, that has an agenda the minute they get off the bus. And guess what? Everyone else in your life can do it too. They know when you really care. They know when you want what's best for them and you're not just giving your message to them. Our most successful counselors at camp are not always perfect. So that goes back to our point of being authentic. Being authentic does not mean being perfect. It does not mean having it all figured out. And I got people that have been at camp laughing right now because they have faces in their mind of our counselors who are not perfect people, okay? We know. The worst thing you could do is pretend to have it all together. I can't relate to you if you have it all together because I certainly don't. I can relate to you if you make mistakes. I can relate to you if you're real about your mistakes. We have guys that mess up. We have female counselors that mess up. And they lead to amazing moments. I'm going to tell you about one of those. Happened to be with, and I'm not going to use names unless they slip out by accident because it's right in my mind. With a counselor from a prominent North Jersey university. A Latino counselor from North Jersey. An interaction with him and an African-American young boy from school number 6 in Patterson, which is the roughest area of Patterson, and a school that's been taken over by the state, and it is the worst ranked school in the entire city of Patterson, just to give you guys a little background. And the reason I'm telling you about race and background is to simply share this with you guys. It's not about skin color. It's not about socioeconomic background. It's not about experiences or your status in this world. Relating to someone and loving on them is more important than all of that. This camper, by midweek, was known by the entire leadership team at camp. I had talked to him, his lead counselors had talked to him, we had had discipline and behavior meetings with him, and it was clear that there was baggage he was bringing to camp, and quite honestly, authority was an issue for him. Anyone telling him what to do was an issue for him, and he didn't want to listen at a very young age. So this kid, one night after dinner, on the way to kickball of all places, disaster strikes because this kid had just confided in one of his cabin mates that he thought that girl over there was someone he liked. And this, anyone ever have junior high love in your life? Yeah, we're showing hands this morning, junior high love. All right, we got a few honest people. So anyway, junior high love was happening here. And if you know anything about junior high love, you know it's the most important thing at that moment in your life, junior high love. All right, so this guy had a moment of junior high love going on. And this buddy of his who he had confided in just ratted him out and told the girl, hey, this guy likes you. And this kid is a kid who couldn't take that. This kid had, in rage and anger, this kid just took off and started running. Hey, get back here, his counselor. Get back here, guys. And his counselor is running after him. And this kid's a kid that plays intramural soccer. This kid's in shape. This kid knows, you know, how to. This kid's running after this kid. The rest of the guys are with the other co-counselor. The one kid runs after, and he completely loses his cool. Completely yells, completely blows his top with this kid. And at that moment, it did not help the situation. But you know what? After about 4 days of a kid not listening to anything you said, and you not knowing the situation the kid's in, and him just running and potentially putting himself in danger and everyone else, it's a very volatile situation at that moment. So although the counselor lost his cool, this kid certainly did not respond to it well at that moment. We finally, the kickball game ended. We had them, you know, both of them cooled down a little bit, slightly cooled down, and had enough time for them to relax, and we brought them together. And as I brought them together before we went off to our nightly program, we're sitting here and the rest of the camp goes on to whatever, change, shower, whatever. And we're sitting here, and I'm watching an interaction between just not more than a half hour earlier was ready to get nasty between these two because of the situation. And I mediated at that moment a conversation I will never forget. And it started by asking the kid his problem, finding out about what kind of embarrassing situation had just happened in his life. We proceeded to tell him, and I started, about embarrassing situations like that happened in my life, where, you know, you go up and you think you're going to talk to the girl at the locker, and rejection strikes in junior high, and it's a devastating moment. And his counselor goes and shares the same exact type of story, similar situation. In fact, goes into even greater detail. Shares hair color of the girl he first liked. Shares what she looked like. And then started talking about the types of women he likes nowadays, the physical attraction features he likes now. And this, you know, needless to, this lightened the moment. This lightened the move. The kid said, wow, this guy's been there. This guy knows what I feel like. And the mood was light. And then this is what happened next. He told the kid how frustrated he had become because of the continual ignoring of any direction, blatant disrespect. He explained, however, that none of that was an excuse for him to yell the way he did. He explained that he's not perfect, and that it's only by the grace of God that he's been forgiven from his sins. And he turned to the kid and said this with tears in his eyes, a 20-something-year-old man talking to a 6th or 7th grade boy. I want to ask you if you'll forgive me. He apologized to this kid for the way he had acted. And he shared how much he cared about him, how much he loved him. And in that moment, the kid broke. They embraced each other in a hug that I won't forget. Both crying, both sharing. Two kids that couldn't look any more different, be any more different, be at different age ranges, be at different situations in life. And I'm going to tell you this, a kid that this, a hug that you could tell this kid had been longing for a very long time. Followed up going back to the cabin. About a half mile trek back to the cabin, by the way. One-on-one talking to each other the whole way. That was the breaking point. That teachable moment came out of a moment of imperfection. That teachable moment came out of a moment of great authenticity. A genuine soul admitting he wasn't perfect. And at the end of the week, some of you guys get this when you sponsor a camper, their thank you card for sending them to camp. One of you might get this one. Kid from Paterson, New Jersey. This is my first summer at Inspire Sports Camps. What I learned about Jesus at ISC, that he will love me no matter what. What I will remember most about ISC, the activities and the counselors. If it weren't for ISC, I'd be bored this summer. My true hopes and dreams are to be a professional soccer player or a comedian. Please pray that I will be safe and continue following Jesus. The reason this kid understands Christ's love today is because he experienced an authentic interaction with his counselor. Now, I'm going to make this point as I close. Authenticity is life-changing when we are connected to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. However, authenticity can be very damaging when we're relying on ourselves. Because in and of myself, I'm authentically very wrong a lot of the time. If we rely on our own intellect, our own personality, our own selfish reactions and ambitions to life circumstances, we can be leading someone in the wrong direction. You can easily blow an opportunity if you're not relying on Christ in the moment. Paul reminds us of this, Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want. So often our reactions are contrary to the Spirit, and the only way to be authentic is by being connected to the Spirit. Authentic in Christ is connected to the Spirit of God. We must surround ourselves with the wise counsel of other believers. We must be in the Word of God ourselves. And then we need to pray. And as we need to pray without ceasing. Yes, we pray at different times throughout the day. But I've entered many one-on-one conversations where I had no idea what to say. And you get into that conversation and you say, Lord, give me whatever you got, because I need it. It happened this summer as I was running up the hill with another discipline issue. And I put this kid on a run right up the stairs. We're a sports camp. And as I'm running, I was stalling because I was praying. Putting this kid on the stairs was just a reason to give me a chance to pray and gather myself. I didn't care about this kid getting in shape or running or sweating. I needed to pray. I needed to figure out what to say. So he was running. And we got up to the top of that hill. And as soon as I caught my breath, I started asking the kid questions and getting into his life. Turns out this kid went back home. And I found out from his sending urban leader, which I didn't know ahead of time, that this kid is from a messed up world. Dyfus in and out of the house. I don't want to be given counsel to a kid like that on my own. I got nothing for him. We got nothing for people apart from Jesus Christ. You need to be relying on him. We got nothing for people apart from him. And as we wrap this thing up, I'm going to simply read something to you. We're very high alert for these appointments at camp, these interpersonal appointments at camp. We listen, we ask questions, we build relationships. We are intentional, we are authentic, and we are very attentive. We're on high alert. We do not want to miss an opportunity to speak into the life of a young person. As you are intentional and authentic about relationships, you will, and as you are attentive, you will find great opportunities. Great opportunities to share with them. And this is exactly what happened next. And if you want to read the actual passage, it's 11 through 26. You can go home and do that. But for sake of time, I'm going to read a paraphrase to you. And the paraphrase goes like this, and it happens right after the fact that this woman had expressed interest in the living water that Jesus Christ said he had. And it's from an author named Ken Geyer, and his book is called Moments with a Savior, and he puts it so, I think it's just an amazing description. So that's what I'm going to read. And as I read this, I want you to think about being intentional, being authentic, and being attentive to people's needs around you. Because that's exactly what happened right here. As her eyes meet the Savior, he sees within her a cavernous aching, a cistern in her soul that will forever remain empty unless he fills it. Through her eyes, he peers into her past with tenderness. He sees every burst of passion's flame, every passion's flame burnt out in failure. Yet to her, a nameless woman with a failed life, he gives the most profound discourse in Scripture on the subject of worship. That God is spirit, and that worship is not an approach to the body of the body to a church, but an approach of the soul to the Spirit of God. A cutting revelation to one who has lived so much of her life in the realm of the physical rather than the spiritual. But equally remarkable is what Jesus doesn't say. He states her past, he presents marital status, but he makes no reference to her sin. He gives no call to repent. He presents no structured plan of salvation. He offers no prayer. What he does do is take her away from the city, bring her to a quiet well, and then he shows her a reflection of herself. Understandably, she shrinks back. She then takes a detour down the back roads of theology, but with the words, "I who speak to you am he," Jesus brings her back to the face, to face the giver and his remarkable gift, living water. Not a wage to be earned, not a prize to be won, but a gift to be received. A gift to be received. And the exact passage says this just at the very end when it gets to the climax of the story. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." He is the gift. He is the gift. He was the only thing going to fill the void in this woman's life. And he presented himself to her in an intentional way, an authentic way, and he was attentive to her spiritual need. That is how we need to be. And after a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ, people are changed forever. They can't help but be changed. She left her jar, it says in verse 28, and left and ran back into the city and told everyone who she had just met. Commentators call her the first evangelist of the New Testament. As we do this, look at people for relationship's sake, not an agenda. As we build relationship with them and we look for teachable moments, we trust the Lord each step of the way, he will provide it. He does the work. He graciously lets us be a part of it. Teachable moments, like I said earlier, are not a summer camp thing. They are not a mission trip thing. They are an everyday thing, and they are available to all of us if we build relationships with other people. So what? So what? Maybe you want that this morning. And as we close in prayer, I'm going to ask you to pray for those opportunities this morning. Maybe you want to have those opportunities. They only come with relationships. Maybe you have someone in mind from work. Maybe you have someone in mind from your life that you need to build a relationship with. Pray for that right now. The other so what this morning is this. Maybe you just said, it's all great. But quite honestly, I've never had that encounter with Jesus Christ. I've never had that initial encounter. He's never met me at the well. I don't know what living water's all about. I don't know what he's all about, but I want to. I need a change in my life, and I believe that he's the only answer. So if we close, and that's you today, it's your opportunity to make that same recognition that this woman made, that this is the Messiah, this is the Savior for you. And by saying Jesus Christ, I need you. And I want you to save me from my sins. And I want you to be the one that leads my life. You can begin the most remarkable journey you would ever imagine that leads to eternity, with Jesus Christ as a Savior right by your side. So let's close right now. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for the way that you came here this morning and encouraged all of us, including myself. And now I ask that you would be with us. Some of us here this morning want to experience you in an amazing way, to be used by you, to build relationships and experience a teachable moment with a person in our lives that would lead them to you. I just want to open it up right now and ask that if anyone wants that, they can pray for that. We're not looking for hands. We're not looking for anything. Just pray. And Lord, there's others here today that just said, I relate to the other person in the story. I relate to the woman. And I need a Savior. Lord, would you come into my life? Save me from my sins. Would you lead and guide? I want to be with you now. I want to be with you for eternity. I trust you as my Savior. Very simple. Romans chapter 10 says, If you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, you shall be saved. If you confess that truth and you truly believe it, that's the beginning of the most amazing journey with Jesus Christ. This is your opportunity to pray right now. Lord Jesus, you are so good to us. We thank you. We love you. Give us a great time of fellowship right now and just remind us of these truths throughout the week. We pray this in your name. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, with that, you may turn to your neighbor and say, have a great day. All right? And you are dismissed.